Well, tonight we are in Jude, and I hope we finish it. It's Jude Part 4, Living with Jesus. Normally, if I go past three pages of notes, I'm in trouble. I think I have five or six tonight, so we'll see how this works. Last time we were together and I got to teach Jude, we looked at the reality that Jude was talking about people that had snuck into the church and, well, they were up to no good. And he gives us a description of them. I'll just recap. He says they were spots, stains, serving only themselves, empty, useless, not bearing fruit, uncontrolled, producing nothing for all their show, short-lived, and leading people astray. They were grumblers, complainers, selfish, manipulators, mockers, worldly, and ultimately not having God in their hearts. I know, it's exciting, right? Well, tonight, we're going to look at, I think it's one of just the most encouraging passages. And we're going to look at living with Jesus. But what does it look like to live with Jesus? Now, so many in America, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh yeah. And they might go to church. A lot of people, you know, will do the twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And that's Christianity to them. I would probably assume most of us here go regularly. And that's good. Some people are crazy and go twice a week to church. Some of you, I don't even think you go home. No, really, go home when church. No, we love it. But as I was thinking about that, just coming to church doesn't fulfill our Christianity. And that's not living with Jesus, because I was thinking, I'm like, you know, I go to the gas station sometimes a couple times a week. Does that mean I'm living for the gas station? Sometimes it feels that way. We can go to the grocery store a couple times a week. And if you work at one, then you're going there all the time. But if we go to the grocery store to buy groceries, does that mean we're living with the grocery store? Well, of course not. We wouldn't say that. So why would going to church a couple times a week make us living with Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to bag on anybody or make anybody feel guilty. I was just thinking about this living with Jesus. So I started thinking, what does it mean to live with Jesus? And how can I sum that up in one word? And I came up with a word, obsessed. If we're living with Jesus, we'll be obsessed. Now, the definition of obsessed is to have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic. Obsessed. Consumed. Have you ever been obsessed with something? Maybe different stages in our lives where we're preoccupied, we're focused. Between 7th and 8th grade year, that summer, I fished nonstop. I was obsessed. I would dream about fishing. And I would wake up and I would fish. I don't even think I ate for the entire summer. We'd get up and my brother and I would leave and we'd fish. And I was obsessed. Everything I did was about fish. I was like 12. But we can become obsessed with things. We see that in the world. People obsessed with rock stars or musicians or actors or lifestyles. Obsessed. To have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic, we need to be obsessed with Jesus. Does that define you today? If it doesn't right now, I hope it does by the end of tonight. I hope you're just starting to just like when you accidentally have like four shots of coffee. And you feel like you're going to explode? That happened to me today. after they made it, I was like, how many of them? And they're, oh, four. That's not good, by the way. Obsessed. Constantly waking up, and that's what you think about. Sometimes, well, not sometimes, but most people fall in love. And you become obsessed. That's what you think about them. They're so amazing. And they are. Don't get me wrong. Not that I'm obsessed with the person you're in love with, but that sounds weird, and they are. But no, for you, it's good. No, obsessed, but with Jesus. Now, does this mean we neglect paying the bills and going to work and school? No, no, no. In the midst of the life that we're called to live, we need to be consumed with Jesus and actually have Him consume us. So I'll say this before we get into the passage. Let's become obsessed with Jesus together. Let's become obsessed. And if you're not sure how to do that, I think this passage clears it up. It's kind of cool. Well, Jude, verse 20. After he had described these evil doers that have snuck into the church and done all that stuff, he says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love this little book, and I love his passion. He started off saying, I just really want to talk about Jesus. But I got these other things I need to address. But then he finishes just saying, man, our God's amazing. And this life that we live, it can be so amazing. It can be so amazing. Well, we sang a song, and I've heard it before, and I need to learn how to play it. It takes me like 10 years to learn a song, so don't expect me to lead it anytime soon, but give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. That's an obsession. That's just saying, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. That's exciting. Completely living for Him. So I'm going to try to learn that song. I'll probably have to have one of the high schoolers teach me over and over again. But, well, obsession. Give me Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about going through stuff. So as we become obsessed with Jesus, it's not an obsession unto, you know, works. It's an obsession unto love. It's an obsession unto a loving God and Savior. I like that. Well, he says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. He says, but you. Jude knows that his readers were not like the ones that he was warning them about. No, they weren't walking in unbelief. No, they are the beloved. And I love that word in the Greek. I love that word in the Greek because it means, you know, specially loved ones by God. Now, we know that God loves the world. God loves everyone. But you got to realize that when we're His, the book of Ephesians, it's really cool. He talks about us in being adopted by God and becoming God's children. Now, the word for children there in Ephesians isn't just child in general. It's the Greek word technon, which means birth child. That God miraculously makes us His child. That's cool. We're not just a kid to God. We're not just some, you know, person to him. No, we're his child. I like that. We're specially loved. Now, he does love the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he doesn't love some. No, he makes it clear that for God so loved the world. It's not his will that any perish. No, God loves everyone. But when we become his, we become beloved. So if you're a believer today, you're beloved. I don't, to me, that's like a big hug. I like that. I'm beloved. I'm beloved by God. He says, building yourself up. Now, you're not capable. I'm not capable of saving myself. And you can't save yourself from the consequence and penalty of sin. And in case anybody's wondering, you're a sinner. Hate to break it to you. You're like, what? I show up to church and this guy calls me a sinner. Yes. You're a sinner. And I'm not just saying that because it makes me feel good. I'm saying that because God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God points it out. We're sinners. I'm okay with that because I know it to be true. And I'm only okay with that because I have a Savior, Jesus, who died for me and rose from the grave, and I've accepted his gift of everlasting life. Now, if you're here and you haven't done that, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to commit and become obsessed with Jesus. Because he's obsessed with you. He's obsessed with us. I mean, that's amazing. But he says, build yourself up. We can't save ourselves. So what does this mean? It means we're responsible to grow in our salvation. It means we're responsible to grow in our faith. Some people say, well, I'm saved, and then they just kind of sit there. No, we need to be proactive in our walk with Jesus. It's and coming to church, good, because we get fed, we grow, we worship, and then we should leave. Because remember, just coming to church doesn't mean we're living with Jesus. No, that obsession works its way into work, into school, into our families, into all of our relationships. Our obsession, our love, our passion for Jesus consumes us in such a way that when we see somebody hurting, we can't not do something about it. When we see somebody in need, we're burdened to the point of actually helping them. Crazy thought, huh? No, our obsession, our love for Jesus works its way out in loving God and loving people. Just like Jesus said. He said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. And he said, love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. God says, I want you to love. So an obsession just doesn't mean a bunch of religious stuff. God's not pleased with that. He makes that clear throughout Scripture. But what he is pleased with is us loving him and then loving this world. It's exciting. And that's a good thing, to love and to be loved. So building yourselves up. How can we grow in our faith? How can we build ourselves up in our faith? Well, due to our obsession, we're going to spend time with Jesus. Not just on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, but when I rise, give me Jesus. Man, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we talk to him and about him with others, when we're obsessed, everybody tends to know it. Do people know you're a Christian? I'm not saying, nobody called me and you were thinking, my wife, did she call you? No. No, the thing is do people know? If people were to look at our lives, do they go, man, you are obsessed with Jesus? And it shouldn't come out as a bad thing, because they should see the love in our lives. Because we shouldn't be obsessed to the point where we put everybody down and say, you're not like me, so you're bad. No, it should be, man, my God loves me and he saved me. I just want to live for and with him. Well, talking about him, thinking about him, not just when we pray over a meal, but all day long, all day long, obsessed, consumed, to have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic. I love that. Growing in our faith is actually an exciting part of this process with Jesus, because we get to know God better. We get to spend time with him. And God should be speaking to you. And God should be moving and working in your lives. It's not just a one-sided relationship. I think too many people, not necessarily us, but so many people that profess to be Christians have never really experienced God. And if that's you, you can change your focus. You can change your heart, because the Bible says he's knocking on our hearts. He's like right here. So are we letting him in? Are we letting him work in our lives? Because God does want to speak to us. He does want to use us, and he does want to challenge us. He does want to convict us. He does want to encourage us. Well, I love that. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in what? On your most holy faith. That's cool. That's cool. Building ourselves up, as we grow closer to God, our faith gets stronger. And the Bible does say, you know, that hearing the Word of God, getting in the Word of God, builds our faith. So learning and reading and knowing, and it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge and experience. Your most holy faith. What I love about this is that our faith is holy. You got to realize that everybody in the world has been given a measure of faith. But what are they doing with it? Some people put their faith in the government. Some people put their faith in work, in the economy. That's worked out well for a lot. Some people put their faith in other people. I found that no matter how good another person is, we tend to let each other down. Faith. What are we putting our faith in? It's not just mere faith in men or something created. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Because he's the one who can give us life. And that's cool. He gives us our faith so that we can put it in him. And then we can build that faith stronger and stronger. And see him clearer and clearer. I'm excited about that, because I want to see my God a little clearer every day as I pray, as I read, as I obsess over him, because I'm in love. We're in love with him. We just get to be blessed by him. It really isn't fair, just so you know. I'm sure if you have kids or if you've been a kid, and I assume most of you have been a kid, we've all said or heard, that's not fair. Even as adults, we can say that. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but in our brains, that's not fair. Why didn't I get the promotion? That's not fair. Why didn't... You know, it's not fair that we get God's love. But we get it. And that's cool. That's amazing. It's not fair because we're sinners. But God says, I love you just too much. And so I provided a way. Jesus died and rose from the grave, and we can have life. It's not fair, but it's what he offers. And I'm amazed by that. And I'm so grateful for it. And I love to see, you know, people receive Jesus. One of the guys that's going on the mission trip came in to the high school room the other day, and we're talking, and he goes, somebody received the Lord in Sam's service. And I could tell he was just bubbling over. He was just, and I'm like, that's awesome. I mean, it's awesome that somebody got saved, but I love seeing people excited about salvation, excited about others getting saved. And we should all have that desire, that passion to see others get saved, those neighbors, those coworkers, those classmates, family members, to be burdened with their salvation is a good thing and a necessary thing, especially if we're obsessed, because that's what Jesus desires, is people to get saved. And so it's not enough just to do, you know, Jesus-y things, but we need to share that with others. And I know it's scary. If you've shared the Lord, man, most likely you were sweating and your hands are dripping. You go to hand them a track and it sticks to you and your heart's beating so loud you can't even hear yourself talk. And all that comes out is, here. Man, I get it. Some people think, oh, you're a pastor, it must be easy. It's not. I mean, I'm comfortable teaching. This is easy. But man, sharing individually, and it's scary. And I stumble all over and I say the wrong thing. And fortunately, God is really good at clearing up my lack of words. Now, that's not an excuse to not do it or to, no, we try our best. I was trying to. Going on mission trips is always cool because it opens up an opportunity to share the Lord, because people are like, you're going to Juarez? Why would you go there? Because people think, you know, what are the places in Mexico that people go? I don't know. I've never been there. Tijuana. Do people go to Tijuana? I don't think, well, the pretty places on the ocean, and people, oh, I've vacationed there and stuff, but people go to Juarez? Why would you go there? And it's so cool because I get the opportunity to be like, oh, we're going to go share Jesus with people. And normally that's when they go, but hey, I was trying earlier. I don't know if it was today or yesterday. And I kept getting interrupted. I'm like, and then we're going to, but it's about Jesus. It doesn't always go smooth. It doesn't always go perfect. But sharing Jesus, it's exciting. And then when you're done, you're just like, even if it went the best, I mean, because I've had people, they ask, tell me about Jesus. And you're like, oh, I love you. But then other people, and we'll get to this, I guess, at the end, but it's exciting. It's exciting getting to share Jesus. I'd encourage you, even while we sit here, start asking God, who do you want me to share with? Who can I share with? And then just be ready throughout the day. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a person at the gas station. Maybe it's we don't know. And we don't want to be rude and force it upon people. I do believe there's a natural, I always tell the kids, it's like, don't stand up in the middle of math when your teacher says, what's the answer to this? And you're like, Jesus! Like, that's not the right moment. Or if your boss is like, I need the report on, Jesus! Probably not. The boss pages you. Jesus. No, we want to rightly represent him. But this is the thing. This is the thing, is we're all called to share. And maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not an evangelist, because that is a gift. Some people are gifted to evangelize. And I've heard of people, like, everywhere they go, people give their life to the Lord. That's awesome. And not all of us are that way. I walk around and stumble through words and, and I don't know. But the thing is we're all called to share to somebody. And I love that. It doesn't matter what we, and hey, this is cool. God's always blowing my mind. And some of the young gals in the church went to a missions conference, and one of them is really into making, jewelry and that kind of stuff. And at first thought, you might be like, isn't that kind of vain, jewelry? I'm a guy, I wear a watch. But the thing is she goes to this missions conference and she comes back and she's like, there's a ministry in Uganda where they teach women that have been in the sex trade, and they pull them out of that, and they teach them how to make jewelry to sell to provide for their families. And she's so excited when she graduates, she could go be a part of this ministry. And I'm standing there just like, wow. I mean, if you have a passion for something, God can use it to share Jesus with people. May not be in this country. You may realize, wow, my passion's taking me to Africa. Hey, that's cool though, by the way. Well, maybe it's keeping you here, but this is the deal. We're all called to share. Our most holy faith, it's in Jesus, it's in the cross. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's actually a tough one. How do we pray in the Holy Spirit, in God the Spirit? This is the deal. When we pray, it's not simply talking to ourselves. I think a lot of people, you know, especially non-believers, I'll pray. You're just talking to yourself, or it's self-motivation, or, you know, no. No, prayer is not self-motivation. Because I'm not, you know, well, I shouldn't be just praying, you know, I'm a good guy, I'm a good guy. You know, people like me. You know, no, the thing is, I know people don't like me. So, no, the thing is when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's not about ourselves. Now, it's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for your family. Because God makes that clear when he teaches the disciples to pray. He says, pray about your food. Pray about, you know, not being led into temptation. He says, that's all good. But you'll also notice that when we pray, it should be for others. It should be for the move of God, the Spirit of God, and people getting saved. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for your family. But if that's where it stops, I'd encourage you. I'd encourage you to pray in the Holy Spirit, because God, he's got a plan. He's got a plan for our lives, and we can pray in accordance to his will. That's pretty cool. A ministry that God wants you to do. And as you pray, oh man, God wants me to share Jesus with this person at work. And you start praying for that person. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. That's praying with the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that when we just flat out don't know what to say, the Spirit prays on our behalf. That's a big part of it too. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray, and God prays through us. That's pretty cool. But praying with God, praying unselfishly. Well, as we grow and as our desire to know God's will becomes clearer for us, we can pray in that will. And I found that God will speak to us and through us as we live for him. Praying in the Holy Spirit, it's speaking the words of God, and not just prophecy. And I'm not saying we're all going to become prophets, or I'm a prophet, or, you know. No, but this is the deal. Is it's cool when all of a sudden you say something and you go, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, you say something, oh, that was not me. That was God. I love those moments. I love it when I'm teaching and I feel like I'm over here and watching myself, and I'm like, that guy's amazing. And it's not because I think I'm amazing, because I'm going, wow. And I just feel God speaking through me. And when you serve and when you do stuff for the Lord, you'll experience those moments. And praying in the Spirit, letting God, you know, consume you and use you. Oh, it's the best thing ever. It's so exciting. So how is your prayer life? If it's only before meals or when something bad happens, I would encourage you. Now, here at Calvary, we read the Bible a lot. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's good. We need to be in the word because we're blessed with the word. But we need to pray too. So maybe you set aside 15, 20 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever you set aside to read your Bibles. I'd encourage you to start setting time aside to pray. Now, if you're like me, I bow my head, I fall asleep. And I told my wife when we first got married, I was like, if you need to talk to me and I'm laying down, it's not going to happen. So a lot of people go, well, I'm going to pray as, oh, Lord, you know. And if that happens to you, I would encourage you to find something to do while you pray. Not like watch TV. You know, that doesn't work. And you know, but like for me, it was like I hurt my knee a while back and stretching really helped. And I realized stretching was just enough activity that I could pray and not fall asleep, mainly because my leg was hurting. But no, find something, whether it's, I mean, doing the dishes and it's, I mean, because we all love to do the dishes, right? And no, find something that you can do and pray, something mindless, something, you know, and maybe you can just sit. I mean, I love, you see these guys in the Bible or you see these men of faith and they pray for like 6 hours. And I'm like, oh, I try that and I get great naps. But, you know, we figure out what works for you, though. I mean, that's a good thing. Have a prayer life. And not just talking to God, letting God talk to you. Because that's exciting. And so many people miss that part. And God wants to speak to you. So give him opportunity. Give him time where you can listen and receive what he has for you. Well, verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. One way to stay obsessed, one way to stay in the Word, to stay praying, is staying in the love of God. Now, this is interesting because he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Not that we ever lose our salvation or not that we ever, you know, I mean, we can't get away from God. Read Psalm 139. It's not going to happen. You know, but this does make me think I can be out of his will. I can be out of where he wants me. And that scares me. So keep myself in the love of God. Now we know that God is love. He loves the world. We already talked about that. So how do I stay in the love of God? I want to stay close to God. Now, does that mean we all just live here? Well, no, because there's nothing special about a purple movie theater. I mean, I like this place. Don't get me wrong. This place is awesome. But just thinking about, we have youth events and some of the things that happen. I probably shouldn't say that. It's on the radio. Now they're going to ask me what I do. You can have a lot of fun in a building this size, just so you know. But this is the deal. There's nothing special about this building. Keeping myself in the love of God, man, when I'm at home, when I'm at work, when I'm entertainment, whatever it is, I'm close to God. And if I or you ever find ourselves and we go, wait, where's God? We should run back to where we know he is. If we find ourselves drifting away, we need to come back. When Lisa and I were dating, and we keep this just as a passion in our lives, when we were dating, we said if we start to go close or further away from God, either the relationship's no good or we're doing something wrong. Now that we're married, if we're drifting away from God, just something's wrong, you know. But the thing is we should always be evaluating. Am I growing closer to Jesus? Am I staying close to my God? Let's be where he is. So many people will say, well, I don't want to go to Juarez because it's dangerous. Dangerous? Yeah, maybe. But if my God's there and that's where he wants me, that's where I want to be. So I would encourage you. We're going to start planning the next Juarez trip, hopefully in like 3 months. I got some people, because I'm not administrative, if you know me at all. It's lucky I'm here on time. The thing is there's some very, you know, administrative people that are going to step in and help with this, because those that have been doing the mission trip, we're just busy, and I know Carlos is busy and everybody's busy, but you know, and so we're gonna start it early. And so maybe God's saying, you watch that video and you're like, I gotta go. It's too late to go this year. We leave tomorrow morning, but it's not too late for next year, and you can get signed up and you can go. But it's dangerous. If God's there. Hey, yeah, sometimes things happen on the mission field, but things happen in Chico. Things happen in America. I want to be where God is. no matter where he takes me. That's exciting. We can get comfortable in our little worlds, in our nice homes and lives. But physical comfort doesn't go very far if my spirit is not in its right place. I want to be where God is. And I know you guys do too, because we're obsessed, right? And so we're going to live for Jesus. And we're going to stay in his love. Now, God's got a plan for you. May not be the mission field. May not be the mission field. Maybe here in Chico. Maybe in Texas. Maybe in, who knows? Only God knows, and hopefully you. But God has a plan for you. Do you know what God's plan for you is? Because a lot of people just grow up and just, well, you have to go to school and then college. Well, that's what most people do. And then, well, I get a job. And, you know, and then we have 2.3 kids and we pay our taxes. And, well, who made that up? Who said that's... Now, I'm not saying it's not the plan. But are you praying about it? Because maybe God's knocking on your heart and saying, man, I got something for you. Maybe it is the mission field. Maybe it's a certain ministry. Maybe it's a ministry you need to start. Because Chico, there's some needs in Chico. There's some real needs in Chico, because there's areas that are lacking, but I don't have the time. Other people don't have the time, but maybe you're just going, oh man, I'm that guy. I got the time. I got the resources. And you start a ministry. It doesn't have to happen here at Calvary. No, let's serve our Lord. Let's do what he wants. Young man just got married a month or so ago. He's in the military, and he's our God's son. And I was helping him move his mom a few months ago, and I was talking to him, and his bride is from somewhere else. Totally can't remember. But where she lives, and her family's a Christian and all that, but they literally got run out of their home by another religion, and they're living in these little shacks. And for the price of a home here, he can build an entire city where she lives, where her family lives. Now, she lives now. They're married. She lives with him on the base. But God spoke to him, and he goes, you need to build her family a city with a church. And he's telling me this, and I'm like, that is awesome. Because he realized, yeah, I could have a big house with a fence and a dog. Or I could... And I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty if you have a big house and a fence and a dog. I have a dog. It's okay. My dog's going into depression because he knows we're going on a trip. We get the bags out. And so my dog's not happy. But the thing is I was so excited when Travis was telling me all this stuff. And I'm like, but God spoke to him. And God said, I want you to do this. And so he's saving up not to buy a house, to buy a city so that they can worship and have business and homes. That's awesome. He's not even going to live there. I mean, I'm sure they'll go back and visit and, you know. But that's amazing. God's got a plan for each of our lives. And he's got ministry for each of our lives. Now, if you're a parent, your children are your ministry. Don't get me wrong. Your children are your ministry. Your husband, your wife, our families are our ministry. But it can go beyond that. Now you need to pray though. Maybe God's saying focus 100% of your attention on your spouse, on your children. Maybe God's saying, well, you listen to God. You pray. You read. You seek what God's plan for you is. Keep yourself in the love of God. What does God have for you to do? I wish I knew what it was. So don't come up to me after and say, what is it, Pastor? I'll say, I don't know. I mean, I can make something up, but that's not good. No, of course not. We need to find out what God's plan is, and we need to live in it. Our jobs, our family, our entertainment, our ministry. Are we living the life that God wants us to? Are we living and serving where God wants us to. I regularly check my heart. God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because I can get comfortable because I love what I do. I absolutely, absolutely love what I do here at the church. But I don't want to just get in the routine and the rut of what I do. I want to make sure God's saying, yep, you're on the right path. And if God shakes things up and says, all right, I'm moving you. I know he's called me to teach. I'm going to teach no matter where I am. But don't get scared. I'm not leaving. There's actually a rumor a while back. Pastor Sam calls me. So you leaving? I'm like, no. He's like, oh, there's a rumor. Somebody was saying you were leaving. I'm like, nope, not unless you're firing me, but you know. He's like, I didn't think so. I just thought I'd call and check. And I'm like, okay. Do I still have a job? But the thing is we need to be ready to say, God, what is your plan? And especially for you high schoolers that, I mean, don't just pick a college. Really pray about it. Don't just pick a career. Really pray about it. Maybe it's not college. And parents are going, no, don't say that. But maybe it's not. Now, it's going to be hard, but we want to want what's best. And if God says, don't go to college, go on the mission field, don't go to college, you know, do this ministry, this career, this path, man, that's exciting. It's exciting when we live and when we see people live for Jesus. I love that. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not telling you to quit your jobs, to abandon your life. But just to check, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Because when we stand before God at the end of this life, I know you want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done. I don't want to hear, Justin, what were you doing? I mean, we know he's not going to say that, but I do want my God. I do want our God, and I know you want your God to just be going, yeah. You're doing it. You're living it. There's a lot of options in this life. We have a lot of things we can pick and choose from. But God's plan is always the best. Well, he goes on and says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I like this. Are your eyes set on eternity? Are your eyes set on eternity? The Bible says our lives here is just simply vapor. It's just a moment. Just because eternity is, by definition, never ending. It's a lot longer than the 80, 90, 100 years if we can live that long. I don't want to live that long. But are we focused on eternity? It's easy to get focused on our jobs, and that's good. We need to be good workers. It's easy to get focused on school, and that's good. You guys need to be good students. It's easy to be focused on our families, and we need to be focused on the family. Hey, that could be a ministry. We need to be focused on the things of this life, but with the ultimate goal of eternity in mind. And that's why we share Jesus. That's why we're obsessed with Jesus, right? Because we're going to spend eternity with him. Well, we should be focused on what happens after this life. We need to be focused on what really matters because there's a lot of things we get locked into in this world that really don't matter. And I had a few examples, but I'm not sure I want to step on anybody's toes. Well, all right. You know, does it really matter who wins the Super Bowl? I know that cuts. I'm going to get letters for that one, I know. But in 800 billion years in eternity, it's not going to matter which team we rooted for in 2013. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to like sports. I have my sports. Everybody has different sports, and that's good. I mean, Pastor Sam, he is a basketball guy, and that's cool. I don't understand basketball, but bouncing a ball and a little hoop, and I don't know. But the thing is the there's certain things that in light of eternity, now, hey, if you like sports, use those. Have a football party, a Super Bowl party, and invite friends, and then share the gospel with them. I mean, we could use the things in our lives. I'm not saying abandon that stuff. Just like you can make jewelry and lead people to Jesus. And I mean, use what God's given you a passion for. I'm not trying to totally, like, destroy anything here. I'm just saying, when it comes down to it, football in of itself, basketball, sports, really don't matter unless we use them for Jesus. And I guess that's what I'm really trying to get at. If we have a passion for something in this life, unless we're using it for Jesus, it's really kind of fruitless. And so I would just encourage you, are you living with Jesus in all areas of your life? Because we can use the things in our life for and with Him. Focusing on eternity. There's really only one thing that lasts in eternity, and that's our soul and the souls of those around us. If we lead people to Jesus, that's eternal. I don't get to take my Xbox to heaven or my Wii. I mean, I'm just saying, there's things in this life that are exciting and fun, but unless we use them for Jesus, it's selfish. Well, I think you get it. I'm not going to try to destroy everybody's dreams tonight. Let's be focused on what matters, and that's eternal things. Verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I love what he says here. He's talking about leading people to Jesus. He's talking about how we live this life. On some people, he says, have compassion. Because they need to be handled with care. They need to be loved and sensitive. And we see Jesus do this. Man, the woman at the well, he just loves her and gently guides her to the reality of her situation and her need for him. And what does she do? She runs back to town and says, I found him. And then there's others, like the religious leaders. He's blunt with them. He tells them straight up, this is what you need, and this is what you're doing. Trying to pull them out of the fire. Now, some people will say there's only one way to witness. There's not. Now, the message is always the same. We never distort the message, and that's that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. That's the same. But how we share that with people can change depending on a person. And their need, and their heart, and their situation. Because some people are just crumbling and falling apart, and if we go in and we're like, rah! There's hell and death, and they're just going to fall apart and fall away. But then there's other people that walk around and say, I'm a Christian, but you really, they're not. We can be a little more blunt and say, if you're a Christian, you need Jesus. And if you have Jesus, I'm not saying we can judge if a person's saved or not. But some people need a little more radical, hey, listen up. And some people need compassion. Well, the gospel. We share it at the end of every service, and we're not quite there yet. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. Who do you need to tell that to? Because that changes lives. Not going to church, not being religious. Jesus changes lives. He changed mine. And I know he's changed a lot of yours. And if you're here and he hasn't changed your life, if you haven't given him your life, today is the day. And if your heart is starting to beat and you're like, I need Jesus, I need to give him my life. You can wait till the end of the service, but I say this a lot. Just stand up and be like, right now, lead me to Jesus. That's cool. Just Or you can pray in your heart, Lord, save me. I want to be yours. Forgive me. But the thing is we need Jesus. Because he's the only one who died. He's the only one that can pay the penalty for our sins. So you can't find salvation in anyone, in anything, but Jesus Christ. Well, Jude finishes up with these last two verses, and it's almost worth doing an entire study just on them. But so we don't have a Jude part 5, let's just look at this praise of our God and soak it in. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I think that is one of the coolest declarations and praises in Scripture. What a beautiful description of God. Because in his strength, we can stand. It's not yours. It's not mine. To him who is able to keep you from stumble, to Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling into sin. It's Jesus. In his strength we stand. By his righteousness we are presented perfect before our God. He'll present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Jesus will present us. We don't present ourselves. This is all about our God. He does all the work. He saves us. He keeps us. He strengthens us. And he's going to present us. What a cool thought. What a cool moment. That when we die, or best case scenario, the rapture, and Jesus presents us to the Father, and he says, "Look. Look at him." And it's not look at us with a critical eye. It's not God checking us out to see if he's going to keep us. I love the look of parents when they have a baby, and they're just staring at, and they're amazed, and the baby's like purple, and they're just, "Oh, they're so..." I'm just, "Your children are beautiful." And I'm... No, it is. It's that kind of gaze that God's going to look at us. When we're presented, he's going to look at us and go, "You're beautiful. You're my children." I'm hoping to have a little more hair at that moment. I'm working it out. I don't know if Jesus will do it or not, but I want to fro, like a full-on 70s, just... But I'll leave it up to him. It's his deal. Now, this is the thing. Our God's going to look at us and go, "Man, you're mine." Fro or not, he's going to say, "Justin." He's going to say your name. And I, at that moment, and I don't have any other details about it. I have no details about it. But I can't wait for it to be presented to the Father with exceeding joy, it says. God's not going to look over at us and go, "It's you. You're finally here." No, exceeding joy. Wow. We're going to have joy. He's going to have joy. Got the joy, 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 joy. The thing is, I mean, this is amazing. Our God is amazing. Oh, there's so much here. To God our Savior. To God our Savior. The only Savior. Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords. The world searches for salvation. We have the message. Let's share it. Let's let our obsession flow out on a world around us so people go, "I want, I need what you have." Our Savior, Jesus, he died, he rose, he gives us life. He's obsessed over us. Let's be obsessed over him who alone is wise. I mean, what do you even say about God's wisdom? What do you even say about
our lack of wisdom. Our God is wise, who alone is wise. Be glory and majesty. This isn't saying that we give God glory and majesty. It's declaring that he is majestic, that he is glorious, that he has dominion and power. And then this last phrase, both now and forever, amen, both now and forever, is a complete phrase in the Greek saying for eternity, never ending. Our God is all this and will do all this for eternity. That he will keep us, that he will strengthen us, that we will be his, that he will always be our Savior. He will always be wise and glorious and majestic. He will always have dominion and power. Never ending. We don't have to worry that someday God's going to go, I'm out. I got nothing left for you. No, our God's not going to run out. For all eternity, he is God. And that is cool. Because he says to us, he says, I want you to be my children. And that we can be co-heirs, rule and reign with Jesus. I don't know what that means, but it sounds cool. Are you Jesus's tonight? Living with Jesus, obsessed. Hopefully that's you. If it's not, it's not too late to become a little obsessive. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity, but know that there's nothing greater. But know that it's a real commitment. It's not just, well, I'm saved and then I can do whatever I want. It's a real commitment to say, I'm going to live for and follow Jesus Christ. And it's not that we do works because we have to. It's I do things for God because I want to, because I get to. And that's the response. So if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, you have a real decision to make. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. There's a real God who loves you, who died for you, who rose from the grave. And he alone can give you life. No one else. Not even Justin Bieber. He has his own duct tape now. It's probably disturbing that I know that. No, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. What have you done with him? Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. For an opportunity to worship you and express our great love and passion for you. But Lord, we don't want to just do that in song a couple times a week. We want to do that with our lives 24/7. That everything we do, everything we say, everything we think would be about you. Lord, make us obsessed. Not with anything in this world, not with anything that man can do, but obsessed with you, Jesus. Because you died and you rose from the grave. And Lord, I pray for every believer here that you would just start a burning passion within us. That you would make our hearts race so that we would want to serve you and share you with the world. Give us opportunity. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that you would speak to their heart. That you would move radically now and show them their need for you. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if that's you here tonight and you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ. The hand going up,
doesn't save you, the prayer doesn't save you, but your belief in Jesus saves you. That he died, that he rose from the grave, that he can forgive your sins. And if you're here tonight and you want to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, save me. I want to live for you. I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand and I'll lead you in a prayer. Is there anybody here tonight? Is there anybody here tonight? You want to say, Jesus, save me. I can't do it. Yeah, I see that hand there. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? The Bible says he's knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? If you that raised your hand, and if you were experiencing, you know, the 1,000-pound arm syndrome, but you want to give your life to Jesus, like I said, it's not the hand, it's the heart. And if in your heart you want to give your life to Jesus, for you that raised your hand, pray this prayer in your heart. Mean it. And God's going to save you. So if you want, if you raised your hand, you can pray this prayer in your heart to God. God, thank you for loving me. Jesus, you went to the cross. You died. And you rose from the grave so that I could have life. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Jesus, I choose to live for you and with you. I want to be obsessed over you, Jesus. Help me to know more and to become more like you every day. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just welcome.